Our sermon passage this morning is in Psalm 72. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, it's in the center of the Bible. If you see Proverbs or Isaiah, you've gone a little bit too far. Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, and may gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
So throughout this psalm, Psalm 72, you're going to see that word he over and over and over. And again, the question you're asking is, who is he? Who is this he that is being referred to? Well, you'll notice at the beginning of this psalm, the title is called a Psalm of Solomon, but then there's something a little bit confusing in verse 20 when it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So who's writing and who is being discussed here? What Psalm 72 is, it's called a coronation psalm. It's a psalm that was written by David whenever Solomon was anointed as king. You can read more about the day in which Solomon was anointed king. Unlike most kings, Solomon was anointed as king before David died. There was some debate about who was going to king. There was someone trying to stand up and serve as king over Israel before David had died. David was not doing very well. He was about to die, and so someone saw that as a moment of opportunity to step in and lead. But David made a choice that it would be, according to God's leadership, Solomon who would serve on his throne as his son, as king over Israel. So he writes this psalm, Psalm 72, and it would be used as a prayer that would be prayed whenever he was anointed as king. And so this is a coronation psalm, a psalm to be prayed on the day that Solomon was made king. So as you read throughout, it would be easy to think, okay, this psalm is all about Solomon. And it is. However, a lot of the promises that we go through, you'll see if you read 1 Kings 1 through 10, they were fulfilled in Solomon to some degree. In fact, there's a remarkable, striking similarity between the promises made or these prayers that were prayed throughout this psalm and what you see showing up in 1 Kings 1 through 10. It's quite remarkable to see the way these things were fulfilled in Solomon's life. The problem is the way Solomon's life ends. We have promises here in this psalm that talk about forever, that talk about through all generations. The promises made, the prayer that was prayed for Solomon's kingship was about a kingdom that would never, ever end. Would be about blessings that would be extended to the ends of the earth. And the problem with Solomon is he got a good start, but there's no way that this psalm, with all of its hope and all of its promises, all of its requests, could ever be fulfilled by a merely human king. And when you look at how Solomon's life ends, there's no way that this psalm is just about Solomon. And so, as you know, more ultimately, this psalm exists to point to Jesus as the king greater than Solomon. While God answered these prayers about Solomon's kingdom temporarily, Solomon's kingdom was torn from his son into pieces. Solomon failed to be the righteous king that David asked for here in Psalm 72. Solomon's kingdom failed to deliver on all the hype that we'll see here in just a moment. So what happened? Was God unable to finish the job? God got a good start on fulfilling these promises and these prayers, but he was unable to finish? Or did God have something greater in mind? That's the purpose of this sermon. Today we're going to see that God had in mind something greater than Solomon. When Solomon was being prayed over during his coronation ceremony, God was hearing a prayer not just for Solomon, but for a king that would come later. When God saw Solomon being crowned as king, God was seeing a greater crowning ceremony to come later. When God answered these prayers, he was answering them affirmatively in a greater king to come. Jesus is the king prayed for in verse 1. Jesus is the king's son. He is David's greater son. He is the Son of God. Is there anyone in this room that this psalm does not touch? The obvious answer is no. If you are afflicted today, if you're wronged, if you've been taken advantage of, if today you're anxious or fearful or afraid, if today you're feeling jealous for God's glory in the earth or compassion for the nations, if today you feel weak, needy, helpless, then this passage is for you. What this sermon is going to help you do, what this passage is intended to help you do, is prepare for the just judgment that's going to come under King Jesus. It's going to prepare you to long for his peaceful kingdom. It will help you to bow your knee to King Jesus. It will train you to cry out in your neediness to your King. And I pray that the end of it will lead us all to bless King Jesus for his blessed reign. So let's begin to walk through Psalm 72 together, and here's what you're going to see. You're going to see five activities of Jesus, or you could say five things Jesus will do when he is crowned king. When his coronation ceremony is complete and he starts to act in his reign and his rule over his kingdom, what are the things we're going to see begin to happen? Five things. Number one, King Jesus will judge justly. King Jesus will judge justly. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4. As we go through verses 1 through 4, the first thing I want you to see is that King Jesus is a judge. He's a king, but he's a king who judges. You'll see the indications that this king is sent to judge. Look with me at verses 1 through 4. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and hills and righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. You saw those words surrounding him being a judge, didn't you? Verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God. Verse 2, may he judge your people. Verse 3, let the mountains bring peace to the people. Verse 4, may he vindicate the afflicted, save the children, and crush the oppressor. All of these words are pointing to the fact that King Jesus was sent to judge. But secondly, I want you to not just recognize he's a judge, but notice this, he's a just judge. Did you notice the quality of his judgments? They're described as righteous or just. Look again through verse 1 through 4. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Verse 2, may he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. In verse 3, the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. This Jesus is a judge. He brings judgments, and all of his judgments are just. They are morally right. He decides what is right. But also, did you notice this? He's a judge. He's judging justly. But did you notice who his judgments are for? Notice who they're for. In verse 2, may he judge your people and your afflicted with justice. Verse 3, let the mountains bring peace to the people. In verse 4, may he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. You see, if a judge sides with the weak, needy, and oppressed, he doesn't stand to benefit at all. He will not stand to gain anything. The weak, the helpless, the oppressed, they can't offer him anything. The judge of Psalm 72 does not first ask, what will this judgment mean for me? He does not say, is there any kickback for me from whatever judgment I give? Instead, the judge asks, what is the right decision? This judge does not judge along the lines of influence, wealth, power, reputation, but according to what is just and what is true. You see, a just judge is good news if you're needy. If you're someone who's known oppression, if you've been afflicted, then a just judge is good news to you. But if you're a bad guy, if you're an oppressor, a just judge is bad news for you. An oppressor will be crushed when a just judge comes along. When the just judgments begin to get poured out from the throne of the king. For one who's made a habit of crushing others, he knows the just judgment from such a holy, just judge will be to have what he's done to others be turned back on his head. He will be crushed. You remember with Solomon, his just judgment is seen no more clearly than in the story of the two women that came to him. You probably remember the story. Two women come to Solomon, and they're seeking a just judgment, a righteous judgment about whose child this particular infant belongs to. There's a dispute about a particular child. And you remember his wisdom, how he asks a pointed question, and it reveals the motives of the women's heart. It was said of Solomon on the day that he rightly determined who the child belonged to. It said, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king. They saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Yes, Solomon was a just judge. But something greater than Solomon is here. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. John 5, 22 through 23. Jesus tells us that the heavenly Father has handed all judgments into his hand. He is the king's son and has been given authority to make just judgments for all of mankind. My friends, prepare for the just judgment of Jesus to come. King Jesus will not be impressed with your reputation. He will not be impressed by your resume, your wealth, your accolades, your influence. He won't be impressed by your promises. King Jesus cannot be bribed. King Jesus is not for sale. King Jesus won't be deceived by your eloquent speeches. He's not like earthly judges who can be swayed by eloquent words. He can't be tricked. He can't be manipulated. He can't be deceived. You might try to prepare your defense in advance, but when you see his all-penetrating, all-knowing eyes, your mouth will be stopped and you will have no excuses. Are you an oppressor of the people of God? Do you afflict other people with trouble and violence? Then when you think about the just judgment of Jesus, you should have dread that fills your heart. There will be a day for you in which God will turn back on you all the crushing blows that you've dealt to other people. He will deal you a death blow on that day, and you will be crushed forever. He will send you away to an eternal punishment. On the other hand, are you needy and afflicted and weak? Are you an oppressed member of God's people? Then you look forward to Jesus' day of just judgment as a day of hope, as a day of vindication. For you, just judgment will mean Matthew 13:43 comes true when it says, "The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." You can look forward to the day when all wrongs will be made right, a day when Romans 8:18-19 comes true about this glorious reveal of the sons of God. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The second thing Jesus will do when he comes is that King Jesus will bring peace. King Jesus will bring peace. Verses 5-7. The question is this: how do the people respond to Jesus' just judgment? I've just given you a few words of encouragement about how you should feel about the judgment to come when Jesus judges justly. But in Psalm 72, what are the different ways that people responded to his just judgment? Well, we see it in verses 5-7. They respond with fear, and they respond in peace. First with fear, look at verse 5 with me. "Let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon, throughout all generations." Fear is a proper response to the just judgment to come. Again, when we see him as he is, it is appropriate for our hearts to be filled with an honor and a reverence and a right fear of God. Psalm 72 says, that fear of God, that respect and honor of a just judge, that kind of fear should endure in our hearts through all generations. But there is more. His judgment doesn't just lead to the fear of God, but the proper fear of God produces peace. Let's see more about this peace in verses 6-7. Verse 6, "May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth." How's this peace described in verse 6? The peace that comes with Jesus reigning and ruling as king is a nourishing peace. It's a peace that nourishes. It's a life-giving peace. Verse 6 talks about when he comes down, this king. He comes down like rain on mown grass. I have a plant in my office at home, and it is a plant that really needs some water, badly. And every time I give it just a little bit of water, it springs to life. It's a key ingredient for life to have water. I've been kicking myself a little bit since the fall. Some of you have lawns. And you might be like me. I know every year in the fall I should aerate my lawn, you know, like pull some holes out of the ground and fill it with seed and cut it low so that you can water it and see some fresh grass come. I know I should do that. I've been kicking myself that I didn't. I saw some pictures on Facebook of someone who did it, and it looked a total mess with the grass cut low and these little pieces of soil pulled out and all the plugs filled with seed. It looked like a mess. But when the water came, when the rain came, it's full and it's lush.
That's what it's like when the just reign of Jesus comes in our lives. When the kingdom of Jesus comes, it's a nourishing peace. It's a life-giving peace, like showers that water the earth. But this peace is an abounding peace as well. You see that in verse 7. In his days, may the righteous flourish. May there be an abundance of peace. When he's reigning and executing his judgments, the entire creation just springs to life. There are some children in here, and so I'm a dad, so me and the children get along well. Anybody seen the movie Moana? Okay, Tafiti has her heart restored, right? And her hand begins to touch things, and when she touches things, what happens? Just lush, green life everywhere, right? When Jesus comes, that it's that kind of peace. Peace abounds and nourishes, it flourishes. That word flourishing could also be translated blossoming. Everywhere the reign of Jesus touches, everything begins to blossom and flourish. It's a productive peace. But it's also an enduring peace. You see that in verse 7, don't you? In his days, may the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, till the moon is no more. You see, the peace that Jesus brings is not like Solomon's peace. 1 Kings 4 says, Solomon had peace on all sides around about him. His kingdom fulfilled this for a moment, in a small way, just a whisper of a way. But the peace that Jesus brings is an enduring one. It's not like a truce agreement or a ceasefire agreement that lasts a few days. Everything seems fine for a moment, but then the war begins again. No, when Jesus comes, this will be a peace that holds forever and ever and ever until the moon is no more. The third thing that Jesus will do when he comes and he's crowned as king, King Jesus will rule all nations. King Jesus will rule all nations. You see that in verses 8 through 11. First, I want you to see as we go through these verses, Jesus rule over all places. Watch how Jesus rules over everywhere, in every location. We're going to see a lot of geographical terms here, verses 8 through 11. See how he rules over all places. Verse 8. May he also rule from sea to sea. That's the first thought to mind would be the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. And from the river, would be the river Euphrates most likely, to the very ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert places, bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish, this is probably as far as the Israelite mind could think, which would be the shores of Spain, as far west as they could go on the Mediterranean Sea. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands, even the island places, bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Sheba is likely modern-day Yemen at the south tip of the Arabian Peninsula, and Seba is likely the area of Ethiopia in North Africa. And all the kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. All places are under the reign of Jesus. Psalm 72 indicates to us Jesus will reign in every place in all of creation. If you jump on a plane and you go place to place, every place you visit does right now belong to Jesus. And it will belong to Jesus in a more visible and greater way when his kingdom comes in its fullness. His dominion extends to the farthest reaches of the universe. His kingdom encompasses every place. This is why Jesus likened his kingdom to leaven. Leaven, you just hide a little bit of leaven in a ball of dough, and at first you think to yourself, this can't do anything. It's just a tiny little piece of leaven. But next thing you know, you give it a little time to prove, and the leaven works its way through the dough. And suddenly, there's nowhere that the leaven has not touched. I want you to also see how all peoples pay homage to King Jesus. We're going to see Jesus' rule over all peoples. Look at all these peoples in verse 8. May he also rule from sea to sea. In verse 9, let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. Let the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. Psalm 72 tells us not just that Jesus rules over all places. Psalm 72 tells us he rules over all peoples. The enemies of Jesus belong to Jesus. The desert dwellers belong to Jesus. The island dwellers belong to Jesus. The kings of every nation, they belong to Jesus. He's the King of kings, meaning all the kings of the earth derive their authority from a greater king in heaven. So he rules over all peoples, and the way you can see him ruling over all the peoples is not just by them being named, but by the way they pay homage. Look again through verses 8 through 11. You see all these peoples pay him homage. Verse 8, may he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the island bring presents. Let the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him and all nations serve him. We know that every man in every nation, they have to bow the knee or they have to salute to the king of their country. But every king on earth will honor King Jesus. The symbols of submission look different everywhere you go. Some bow down, some kneel, some offer gifts, some volunteer for service, but there is no human being in all creation that will not submit to King Jesus. Philippians 2 tells us about the day when this will be complete. It says, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And of course, we think of this during the Christmas season, during Advent. We see this fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. We even read these verses earlier. After coming into the house, the Magi saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These great men of the nations already come to pay homage to King Jesus, even while just an infant. The fourth thing Jesus will do when he is crowned king is that King Jesus will save the needy. King Jesus will save the needy. Verse 12 begins to point us there with this word, for. See verse 12, it begins with the word, for. And that word leads us to wonder, why will the greatest kings of the earth, why will the least peoples of the earth, why will peoples from all places, everywhere, pay their homage to King Jesus? Why will they gladly come to be ruled by this king? These verses answer these questions that we have about why all peoples from all places will pay their homage to King Jesus. So let's ask a few questions. What will he do? What will this king do? Verse 12 tells us he will deliver the needy when he cries for help. Verse 13 tells us he will save the lives of the needy. Verse 14, he will rescue their life from oppression and violence. Their blood will be precious in his sight. This is what our king does. He delivers. He saves. He rescues. Well, who will he save? Who will he deliver? Who will he rescue? He tells us, verse 12 says, he will deliver the needy, the afflicted also, him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. Verse 14, he will rescue their life from oppression and violence. Their blood will be precious in his sight. Our King is interested to save a particular kind of person. What kind of person is that? The needy one. The afflicted one. The helpless one. The poor one. Those are the ones, the vulnerable ones, that our King is interested to save. And when will he save them? Verse 12 says, he will deliver the needy when he cries for help. He is a King who hears the cries of the most vulnerable, the most afflicted, the weak and frail and fragile among us. And what is it that he saves and delivers and rescues from? Verse 14 tells us, he will rescue their life from oppression and violence. Why does he do it? What motivates him to come and rescue such needy people? Why does he save? We're told in two places. Verse 13 says, he will have compassion on the poor and needy. In verse 14, he says, he will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. Why does he save the needy? Why does he rescue them from oppression and violence? Why has he come to rescue us, needy, weak, helpless sinners? Because of a compassionate heart. Because he counts us precious. One writer says, to tyrants, the weak are fodder. But to this righteous King, their lifeblood is precious. Why do all nations serve him? Why do all peoples and all places voluntarily bow down before King Jesus with glad hearts? Because in his compassion, he saves needy people when they cry for help. Because in compassionate love, King Jesus saves needy, afflicted, helpless people. That's why there's no one on the face of the earth who does not gladly come to this King. My friends, cry out to King Jesus for help. Are you helpless? Cry out to King Jesus to help you. Are you poor and needy? Cry out to King Jesus to provide for you. Are you afflicted? Cry out to King Jesus to vindicate you. He does not despise you for coming to him. No, you are precious in his sight. He does not tire of you following him around like a harassed and helpless sheep. No, he has a heart of compassion for you. He said to the crowds during his earthly ministry, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And lastly, King Jesus will bless all nations. This is the fifth and final thing he promises in Psalm 72 to do when he's crowned. King Jesus will bless all nations. Verse 15 begins with the word, so. That word so leads us to wonder, how does the world respond to Jesus' salvation? When he saves the needy and the helpless and the afflicted, how do we respond? All creation responds with blessings of every kind. See how these blessings seem to compound. They seem to reciprocate back and forth. The people call out blessings upon this blessed King in verse 15. It says, so may he live. May he live. Long live the King. It's the cry of a people saying, long live our King. If a King is this good, this kind, this compassionate, may that King live forever. Again in verse 15, may the gold of Sheba be given to him. It's the cry of a people saying, honor him with the finest things you've got. Whatever you have to offer. It reminds us of the Queen of Sheba who brought her finest things. She brought her gold to Solomon, 1 Kings 10. She knew no wisdom like it. How much more we who have come upon a greater wisdom than even Solomon's. Verse 15, let them pray for him continually. It's a cry of a people asking God, God, sustain our king. He's just, he's good, he's kind. Everything he touches flourishes. Oh Lord, we pray for him that he would reign forever and ever. Verse 15, one writer says this, it is intimated by this little verse that as all the nations desire to honor King Solomon on account of his excellent wisdom, grace, and dignity, so the entire world is going to worship Christ. He is the fountain and fullness of wisdom, knowledge, true riches, and salvation, and pray for his blessed kingdom's success and advance. Verse 16 says, let them bless him all day long. It's the response of a people blessed by his beneficent reign. His reign blesses us so much. Oh, bless him all day long. They call out blessing after blessing, showering him with praise because of his generosity toward them. And now look how the blessings begin to turn back to God's people. Behold how the king's reign blesses the earth and its people. In verse 16, may there be an abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like in Lebanon. They're saying, may the grain abound. Even the earth itself begins to respond to the king. The earth itself gets in on the action, responding to his nourishing reign. Verse 16 goes on saying, and may those from the city flourish like the vegetation of the earth. We went from rural agricultural areas to urban sprawls of the city people. They're being nourished by his reign, and their lives are blossoming and producing fruit. Again, the king's saving rule causes people to erupt in blessings of praise at verse 17. Verse 17 says, may his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun. Let them bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. You see, his reputation, his name, it endures forever. It continues to gain steam and speed as it expands. His fame grows throughout all the earth. And his name, his reputation, becomes a source of blessing for other people. Yes, the nations are longing for the blessing of God. And God takes away the curse and blesses all nations through his son Jesus. For this reason, this is why Jesus has sent us into all the earth to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of our triune God. God's plan to bless all peoples in all places is to bring them to the obedience of faith in the only Son of God. And as the good news about this great king is preached in all nations and people repent and believe in him, this is how Jesus blesses the nations. So let's conclude. I said at the beginning that this sermon would do a few things. I said first, it would prepare for the just judgment of King Jesus. When Jesus came in his earthly ministry, he started his ministry with these little words. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the only proper response. When you see Jesus coming with his kingdom, the only proper response is to repent, to acknowledge that you are sinful. And if you do not turn away from your rebellion against this king, you will be crushed. But there are peace terms being offered you now. So that if you just like the son who was told by his father to go into the field and to work the field, and you initially said no, but then you change your mind and you say, yes, I will do it. Repent and change. There is still time, if you're here today, to turn away from all your sinful rebellion against Jesus and against his authority, to believe on him, and to be excited about the day Jesus will judge the earth. Secondly, I said that you should long for the peaceful kingdom of King Jesus. Again, in our sin, we are enemies of God. We're hostile against him. There's no peace between us and God. Yet through the blood of Jesus' cross, God has reconciled us so that we are now on peace terms? Do you want to be welcome into Jesus' peaceful kingdom? You've got to be at peace with Him right now. And the way you're made at peace with a holy God is by looking at what Jesus did on the cross, receiving the forgiveness of your sins, and being reconciled to God through faith. Thirdly, bow the knee to the rule of King Jesus. Bow the knee. Be like the wise kings of all the earth who bowed the knee, who said that they would serve Him, who brought their gifts. What does that mean for you and me? How can you bow the knee? Romans 10 tells us, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Meaning, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is King of kings, He is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you too will be saved. Don't be among those who bow the knee too late. Bow the knee to Him in faith today. Cry out in need to King Jesus. You remember the two blind men. Jesus was walking through Jericho, and the two blind men said, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Matthew 20 says, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed Him. I just want you to remember today, the King that you're coming to is a compassionate King. Never forget this, that every time you show up to Him needy, you prove again that you need a Savior. Just as Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. When you come face to face with your neediness, remember, it's the needy who cries out and who will be saved. And lastly, bless the King Jesus for His blessed reign. You might have noticed that I skipped over verses 18 through 19. Let's read them together. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. You probably are like me. At the end of this psalm, your heart is filled to where you're ready to burst. And the only thing you can do is let it go, to let it rip, and let praise come out of your mouth. Those who know what it means to be blessed by this King cannot close their mouths. This is why we show up Sunday after Sunday singing again and again. It's because we can't close our lips. We can't stop singing and declaring, as verse 18 says, God alone works wonders. And there's no more wondrous work than the fact that God would come and into this world to become a man, to take on flesh. Those who know what it means to be blessed by Him knows the most glorious work that He sent His Messiah King for us, and we have to declare He has done wondrous things. So this is the ultimate end. This is what Jesus' reign and rule as Messiah is ultimately all about, and this is what Psalm 72 is all about. It's about Jesus being revealed as a great King, worthy of our worship. And this we will do. We will worship Him forever to our increasing joy. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for what you have revealed to us about your Son and about what he will do when his kingdom is full. Father, I pray that we would long for this kingdom. I pray that we would prepare for your kingdom to come. Teach us to pray according to Psalm 72. Teach us to be people who give you blessing after blessing after blessing. As we see your blessings continue to compound in our life, as you shower us with blessing and you pile blessing on top of blessing, as you forgive us of our sins and you fill us with your Holy Spirit and you continue to sanctify us to make us more like yourself. Lord Jesus, as we behold your blessings, Lord, let us erupt in praise to your name. Father, I pray that If there's anyone in this room that is not prepared for your kingdom, that should have dread in their fill their hearts as they think about your just reign and rule. Oh Lord, I pray that today they would come to peace with you, that today they would ask for forgiveness for their sins and acknowledge their need, and that today you would be moved with compassion and you would move toward them and you would comfort them, that you would point their eyes to look up and behold the cross. Oh Lord Jesus, today fill their hearts with ever-increasing joy that erupts here in just a few moments in singing songs of praise to your name. Oh Lord, thank you for your generous, gracious rule toward us. I pray that we would never get over the fact that we needy people have been rescued through such a great King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.